Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
All right, so this morning, I want to take a little bit of time, said the preacher, a little bit of time to celebrate the United States of America on our 250th birthday and recognize God's unmistakable hand on this nation. Come on, put your hands together and give God some praise. Now, here's just a couple of fun facts. I love history. Here's just a couple of fun facts. We are the longest running republic in the history of the world with one continuous constitution. In 1,500 years of recorded history, the average length of one governing document is only 18 years. And we're at 250. There's not even another nation that's even close. As a matter of fact, the same time we had our Revolutionary War back in the 1700s, France also went through a revolution. They had their Revolutionary War. And since the time France went through their wars, 1790 time when they were birthed, they have had 15 new constitutions. We've had one. There's a reason for that one. Are you hearing me, somebody? And we're going to get to that today. And the reason is because our Constitution was mostly based in the Bible. George Washington, in his retirement letter, stated this. I'm just going to paraphrase. He said, without morality and without religion, without the Judeo-Christian principles, he wasn't talking about Hinduism. He wasn't talking about Islam. Come on, talk to me, somebody. He was talking about the Judeo-Christian principles, our government would not stand. In other words, if you can't control yourself by just the Ten Commandments, there's no government. They can't pass enough laws to control you. Did you hear me, somebody? There's not enough laws that they could pass to keep you under control. Now check this out. If you made a commitment to read 700 pages per week, in other words, 100 pages per day of all of our laws in the federal code. This doesn't include state code, in just the federal code. 700 pages per week, it would only take you 25,000 years to read it all. That's a lot of laws. God governed a nation with 10. Are you hearing me? And you know what? To read the Ten Commandments is an easy read. It's probably 5 minutes if you take your time and go through it. So today I want to go through a little history lesson of the United States from a biblical perspective. First of all, let's get this very clear. The USA was God's idea. What you talking about, preacher? I'm going to show it to you in the Bible, okay? It wasn't man's idea. My first scripture is Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Here's what the Bible says. It says, from one man, Adam to Noah, one man, he made all the nations. From one man, he made Haiti. From one man, he made Malawi. From one man, he made Uganda. From one man, he made China. From one man, he made the United States of America. Are you with me? In Genesis chapter 10, we see the table of nations and how the earth was inhabited by the, from Noah. Okay, so he made all the nations. And here, watch. And that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He marked out their appointed times in history. God has appointed you and this nation before the foundations of the earth. That's how I read my Bible. Are you with me, somebody? So it says, He appointed their time in history and the boundaries of their lands. So everything that we see today, every boundary that we see, every human being on earth that we see around the earth, it was God ordained. So America wasn't the idea of some wicked Europeans that wanted to steal land from Native Americans and enslave people. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Were there people that came over here in the early days that were wicked? Yes. Were there some unscrupulous people and some evil people? Absolutely. But how many of you know some of the Indians were very unscrupulous and wicked as well? That's just the truth, y'all. Have there been wars throughout our history in our land? There have been many of them. There's a lot of them. You'd be surprised if you did a little study. Were there territories won and territories lost? Absolutely yes. However, listen, this is the story of the entire earth. You know, how many are familiar or even heard of the country Yugoslavia? Couple of you. You know, if you look at the map today, it's not even on the map. But if you look at a map, it's 50 years ago, it's on the map. And this is just current history. So my grandparents from my father's side came from Yugoslavia. So I'm a man without a nation, hallelujah. But we thank God. Listen, we are not citizens of the earth. We are citizens of heaven. We're just passing through. And we thank God for the nation or nations wherever you are living in around the world. You thank God for your nations. Listen, saints of God, I've had the privilege and the honor to travel to many, many nations around the world. And no matter where I go, there's a national pride. There's a national pride. It's only in America we have American haters. But Yugoslavia doesn't even exist anymore. Why? Because there were wars around the earth. So this is the story of the entire earth. Boundaries, borders and boundaries change all the time. Every nation and every boundary on earth, every one of them has been won or lost somewhere along the line. Now, America was not founded as a perfect nation. Somebody help me. Why? Because it was founded by imperfect people. But let me break some news to you. There's not one perfect nation on earth. We don't celebrate America's 250th birthday because it was or is perfect. Just like we don't celebrate your monumental birthdays because you were or you are perfect. Come on, preach on, Pastor. Could you imagine at your next monumental birthday, whether you're turning 40 or 50 or 70 or 90 or 100 years old, and we're going to have a big birthday party, and along with that, we're going to provide a laundry list of all your faults, all your mistakes. We're going to talk about your teen years and your drunkenness and your adulteries and your fornication and your lies and your cheating. How many of you would like a birthday party like that? No, listen, we celebrate you that even in spite of all of your faults, we focus on your good things. We focus on your virtuous things. We focus on the things in your life that are honorable and the noble things that you accomplish. We celebrate all the positive impact and influence you had on people and how you blessed them over the years. We celebrate the good in you or the God in you. Come on, are you with me, somebody? So we do that with America. So, is that so hard to do about our nation? Do you despise the USA that bad that you can't show a little bit of gratitude? Really? Are you that ungrateful that you can't be thankful? I don't know. My Bible tells me to be thankful in all things. If that's the case, listen, you can move. We talked about that this morning in prayer. You can move, you can fly out of the nation, but because you hear all these celebrities saying that all the time. But here's really what I would like you to do. Not only leave, but turn in your citizenship so you don't return. Hallelujah. You know, church, listen, if you've been following the World Cup at all, there's people here from all over the world, and they're coming here, and you see the YouTube videos of how these people from other countries just gloating over our country. They can't believe they walk outside their hotel and they see a woman walking by herself down the street. That's unheard of in a lot of nations around the world. But we have that kind of freedom here in the United States. I know, listen, dozens and dozens of people from around the world, if you no longer want to be a citizen, and if it was possible that you could trade your citizenship for them, they would do it in a heartbeat. You can go live in their country. They would be glad to come here. I'm trying to change somebody's perspective here today and seeing how we need to be grateful. You know, too many times we live in the past. How many of you know we need to live in today? We need to live for tomorrow. We can't continue to look in the past. I know I've used this analogy here before, but as I was driving into church today, the Lord reminded me of it. And he says, you know, when you drive a car and you continually look in the rear view mirror, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to drive extremely slow or you're going to crash. So if you want to continue to look at that little rear view mirror, your life is going to move extremely slow or you're going to crash. But God has put a big windshield in front of us that we could see what's ahead of us and we could keep on pressing on. We could keep on moving forward in the name of Jesus. Yeah, do we look in the rearview mirror occasionally? Absolutely. But while we're driving our car, we can look out the side windows and we can enjoy the ride as we're going from point A to point B. But I'm telling you, church, if you stay focused on your past, come on, I'm trying to talk to somebody here. If you try to think of everything that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, last week, 100 years ago, you're going to get stuck back in that era and you're looking through a little rear view mirror only to crash and never proceed in the things that God has called you to. Amen. So let's look at what God is doing and how we are moving in Jesus Christ. So even though America was not founded as a perfect nation, many of its founding principles were deeply influenced by biblical truth. Listen, don't go listen to these little talking heads and these little snippets and Snapchats and reels. Go read some of the Declaration of Independence for yourself. Don't just want me to explain it to you. Go read it. It's an easy read. So, today we're going to examine our Judeo-Christian heritage. This is not to worship America. Somebody say amen. Amen. But we're to thank God for his blessings and understand our responsibility as Christians as well as citizens of the United States of America. I have a couple of early quotes. If you could throw that next quote up there for me, Josh, it's from our first president, George Washington. And he says this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." You have people say that today and people's hair catch on fire. John Adams says, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people." Because atheists, they have no concept of God. They're just going to do whatever they want to do. Patrick Henry, next slide. "It cannot be emphasized too strongly, this great nation was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." Benjamin Franklin, if you get a minute, go read this letter. It's online. You could go pull it up. It's his letter he wrote to the president just prior to the First Continental Congress meeting. And in this letter, in part, he writes, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see that this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. He goes on in his letter. He goes on in his letter. He says this, that if we proceed without him, without God, we shall succeed no more than Babel. Benjamin Franklin, he knew the Bible. He used it as a reference. He goes on to say in his letter, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain. Then, after all of that, they met for the First Continental Congress, and the senators or the representatives at that time, they got down on their knees and they prayed for 2 hours prior to conducting the nation's business. And they continued to do that for years. I mean, listen, today we can't even get the church to pray for 2 hours. How far have we fallen? But I'm saying all this to say this is where our nation is grounded. So the American founders and leaders understood that liberty requires morality. America was founded upon the belief that our rights come from God and not from man. Let me read you Genesis chapter 1, please. Verses 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the flesh in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that are moving along the ground. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. How about this for today? Male and female, he created them, period. Just saying, y'all. You know, we just had 3 justices vote to allow boys to go in, you know, women's lockers. God help them. So our Declaration of Independence declares that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed, not by the governed, by the Creator, with certain unalienable rights, meaning nobody can take it from you. You can't sell it to anybody. That among these are life, liberty. In other words, you have freedom. But how many of you know your freedoms are restricted? You can't just go around stealing people and killing people, right? So we have life, liberty, and we have the pursuit of happiness. You can pursue anything you want here in this nation. That is not everywhere in the world. It doesn't guarantee you happiness. Nothing and nobody can guarantee you happiness. But you can certainly have joy, and you're only going to get that through Jesus, somebody. Now, every person is created in the image of God. Every person around the world is created in the image of God. That does not mean that we are all God's children. Because how many of you know you have to be born again to be a part of God's family? Everybody's not God's children. As a matter of fact, Jesus called some of the people in his day children of the devil. That was this nice Jesus that they try to portray today. But every person is created in the image of God. Now, in America, all citizens have certain rights according to our Constitution. So our rights come from God, not from government. Government is supposed to protect our rights. That's their job. That's their duty, according to Romans chapter 13. I told you we're going to look at some history, but we're going to back it up with the Bible. It does not create our rights. The government can't take your rights because they never gave them to you in the first place. Now, let me give you 2 examples. I want to give you just 2 examples of our First Amendment and our Second Amendment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, if you could throw that scripture up there. It says this, let's not give up meeting together. In other words, what we're doing today, we are meeting together. That's what this passage is speaking about. Meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D-A-Y, approaching. This is an eschatological phrase. In other words, as you see the end time coming, we need to be in church more, not less. So let us not give up meeting together. The Bible says us to meet, tells us to meet together. Let's have church. Our very name, the ecclesia, the church, it means the assembling of the saints. The church is not one off by all by yourself. The church is us joined together. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. Help me here. So our First Amendment addresses this. Here it is. First Amendment, if you put it up there, Josh, it says, Congress shall make no law. Somebody say no law. Respecting an establishment of a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So, our government does not have the right to close down the church. Ever. COVID or no COVID. It's in our, that's why, thank God, that during that those years during COVID, many churches sued these authoritarian governors and these saints, and the churches won millions and millions of dollars in lawsuits for demanding, because they demanded that their churches close their doors. Come on, somebody praise God for that victory in the church. Now, I'm not sure if there's even another nation around on earth where a church can sue the government. Could you imagine that in Iran? Lose your head. So that's our First Amendment. Here's our Second Amendment. Our second example. The scripture for this is in Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Now check this out. Jesus said to them, but now, let me pause there for just a moment. Why is Jesus saying, but now? Because there's a dispensation, there's a time frame that's going to change. Because remember, up until that time, Jesus was saying, go into the villages, go preach. Don't take a sandal, don't take an extra coat, don't take a purse, don't take anything. Right? He said, just go, just go, just go. But, he says, but now. Watch what he says here. This is real good. If you have a purse, take it. And also, if you have a bag, take it. And if you don't have a Glock, if you don't have a 38 Smith & Wesson, if you don't have a 9mm, if you don't have a handgun, Jesus says, sell your cloak and buy one. This is Bible, y'all. This isn't Babel. That's what Jesus said. Jesus Christ himself is stating to arm yourself for personal protection. Jesus is not some pacifist, as some like to portray him to be. You know, all just, you know, if somebody comes to beat you up and they slap you, oh, just turn the other cheek. That is not what Jesus is teaching. And do you remember Jesus turning over the tables in the temple? He didn't come and say, oh, come on, fellas, now. Jesus came in with a whip. Yeah. And started whipping that thing. Yeah. He said, you're a den of thieves. Get out of my father's house. Yeah. See, you know, our society today, they don't like that Jesus. That's not the kind Jesus. I know one thing, but that's my Jesus. Hallelujah. So Jesus acknowledged the legitimacy of bearing an arm. Listen, if somebody broke into your house, you know, these people take all, you know, turn the cheek. Somebody broke into your house and they wanted to molest your child. No, we just say, oh, wait, when you're done, my other child, here, go slap my other cheek too. Stupid. That's crazy talk. And after you're all done, our safe is in the basement. Help yourself to all our finances. No, if you have a weapon, you're going to protect your house. And thank God we have the right in our nation that if somebody breaks into your house, you can take them out. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, it's all right to protect yourself. Here, watch our Second Amendment. Here it is. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. All of you who pack, thank God. In Luke 22, Jesus acknowledged the legitimacy of self-defense. Why? Because the disciples would travel through some dangerous regions, and owning a sword in that day for lawful protection was normal in Jewish society. People were packing in that day. Jesus did not forbid personal protection. He encouraged it. Although unlike other religions, he forbade using violence to advance the kingdom of God. We don't go anywhere and advance Christianity by the sword, as some other religions do. Wipe out whole communities. Still going on today. Look what's going on in North Africa. So as Genesis 1 states, we are created in the image of God. But when a nation rejects God, it eventually, watch this, rejects human dignity. Why? Because we're created in Genesis 1 in the image of God. So atheists hate human beings because they hate God. Because we're a reflection of God. We are a reminder that there is a God who exists. And if you look at any atheistic, communistic, socialistic, Marxist, fascist nation throughout history, you will see the degradation of mankind. Hundreds of millions of deaths because of their atheistic beliefs, because they did not believe in Imago Dei. Every person doesn't have is not created in God. Our most current example, if you follow it all, over in Iran, they came out and they just shot 30, 40, 50,000 citizens just because they went out to protest. I believe if Iran had a Second Amendment like we have here in our nation, the right to bear arms, the death of that cult of a regime would have been overthrown years ago. And that's why one of the first things an authoritarian government does, it likes to take your weapon. Listen, this morning we're talking about one nation under God and our Judeo-Christian foundation. The Bible warns against the primary moral influence. I'm sorry, the Bible was the primary moral influence on early America. Watch this scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's a whole theological message right in there about the Trinity of our God. Verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Verse 7, watch. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. When you walk along the road, you talk about the goodness of the Lord. When you lie down at the end of the evening, you thank God for the day. When you get up in the morning, you lift your hands and say, 'Thank you, Jesus, I have another day. I could share your goodness with somebody.'" He says, "Tie them up as symbols on your hand." So wear some jewelry if y'all want to, that says Jesus on it. That's what the Bible is saying. He said, "On your hands, and bind them on your foreheads." I don't know, tattoos or something? I don't know. No. Verse 9, but that's where the phylacteries came from, right? The Pharisees. Verse 9 says, "Write them on the door frame of your houses and on your gates." So this commandment is to the parents. Are y'all hearing me, somebody? Moms and dads, raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. When you see these angry, violent mobs and destructive young people, you can always trace that back right to the home where there's no Bible training. Every single time. Let the scriptures and the goodness of the Lord always be on your lips in the morning, in the evening, when you're driving your car, all day, every day. Because our children, most things are caught, not taught. They watch us, they observe us, they listen to us when we're driving in the car. They hear the music that we're playing. They listen to the podcast that we might be listening to. It has an influence on your children. We are called to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. In the morning, in the evening, all day, every day, at the playground, at the market. The Bible says to decorate your house with scriptures. So when your children from knee high, they grow up and they see these scriptures, they hear the scriptures. I thank God in our house. I got a singing wife. Hallelujah. And hear me when I tell you, honey, she doesn't just sing here on Sunday morning. She sings in the morning in the house. The house is filled with praise. At nighttime, I'm like, I want to go to sleep. She's singing the praises of God. But our children grew up hearing this all the days of their life. So we have to fill our homes with the goodness of the Lord. Here's my point. When our nation was founded, our colonial schools or our public schools used the Bible as their primary textbook. The New England Primer School taught children scripture even before they taught them how to read. They taught them memory verses. Listen, all of the first nine universities in America, this is hard to believe today, Harvard, founded in 1636. Yale, the University of Pennsylvania, Columbia, Brown, Princeton, and the majority of others. Like, it's like the first 120 out of 121 universities that were to follow were founded primarily for this, to train ministers and missionaries. How far have we fallen? Today, we have university presidents running these major schools that can't even define what a woman is. Their students protest, chanting river to the sea. Palestine must be free. If you ask the student what river and what sea, they can't even tell you. They're delusional saints of God. And then they want you to pay like $100,000 a year to go to these educational systems. Listen, all of our education at the foundation of our nation was once centered on biblical truth. Here it is. Knowledge without God eventually produces moral confusion. Romans chapter 1. Throw it up there. Go ahead. Here's what it says. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Be thankful, somebody. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise. I'm going to speak plain English here to you. It says they became stupid. The word in the Greek is moros, where we get the word moron. They became morons. They profess to be wise, but they became morons. Why? Because they did not recognize the God of the universe. And if you read in that chapter, the Bible says he's made it plain for all to see. Are you hearing me, somebody? Is there any wonder why today there's so much confusion in our society? Is there any reason why there's so much confusion? Biblical law greatly influenced American law. We're not going to read it, but in Exodus 20, most of you know the Ten Commandments. You learned it in Sunday school. It's the foundation of our moral laws. That's why they are on display at so many of our federal buildings, much to the chagrin of these people who are of the spirit of Antichrist. They want to tear them all down. This is the foundation of our nation. The Ten Commandments are depicted in several locations inside and outside the United States Supreme Court building, further proving that our foundation is on the Word of God. These biblical principles are reflected in the sanctity of life. The Sixth Commandment says, "Thou shalt not murder." Murder simply means the intentional taking of one's life, born and unborn. Help me, somebody right there. The Eighth Commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal." Nobody has the right to take what belongs to you. Whether it's whatever it is, it's a protection of your property. The Ninth Commandment says, "You should not bear false witness. You shouldn't lie. You should give honesty in testimony." That's why when we see in our government, when you testify, you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your right hand to God. This is our foundation. The seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Did you know in our nation, there are still 16 states that adultery is illegal? It used to be illegal all over the place, but it's been legalized. You know, you have the no-fault divorce and all that going on. But although today it's never enforced, could you imagine if they start arresting people and putting them in jail for committing adultery? Our prisons would be overflowing, somebody. But we're talking this morning about our nation and its godly foundation, God's blessing on the USA. We're blessed here today because of Israel. Even before the birth of the United States in 1776, God had his hand on this nation. Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. This was during the Spanish Inquisition. The Jews were being thrown out of Spain. They were given three choices. They could either convert to Catholicism, they could be executed, or they could leave the nation. The United States became a safe haven for the Jewish people from that time on and for centuries to come. The United States of America was the safest place for a Jew to live. Genesis 12 and 3 says, "If you bless my people, I'll bless you. If you curse my people, I will curse you." We had more Jewish people living in our nation until 2007, when Israel finally surpassed us. But we have been a safe haven for the Jewish people. And this is, there's no doubt in my mind, this is one of the main reasons why God has blessed this nation. President John Adams in 1819 wrote, "I really wish the Jews again in Judea, an independent nation." So John Adams, he believed that the Jewish people would someday return to their homeland. Why? Because he understood Isaiah 11:11, when it says God will bring them back a second time. 1917, President Woodrow Wilson, who was the son of a Presbyterian minister, he believed in biblical prophecy, and he believed that it supported a Jewish restoration. He privately approved the effort of the Balfour Declaration before Britain announced it, allowing Jews to return. If you know anything about the Balfour Declaration in 1917, it was right at the end of World War I. The Allies were losing fiercely. But there was a scientist who, because they were running out of gunpowder, there was a scientist in Great Britain at the time, and he created a new type of gunpowder that was cheap and it was inexpensive, and they could mass produce it quickly, and it catapulted the Allies to have victory in World War I. So Lord Balfour came to this scientist and he asked him, he says, "Listen, you saved the world, you saved the nation." He says, "Ask anything and I will give it to you." Not realizing the scientist was a Jew. He said, "Allow my people to return to their homeland." That is the Balfour Declaration. And our president at the time endorsed it even before they made that announcement. So we can see that all of these things are being fulfilled. In 1948, we know that President Harry Truman was the first one to recognize Israel as a nation, fulfilling Isaiah 66 and 8, which says, "Can a nation be born in a day?" And we know that it was. Before the even stepping on the shores of America, we're talking about the foundation of America. Watch this. Here's what the Pilgrims wrote in the Mayflower Compact. Put this up there for me, please. In part, it says this: "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith and the honor of the king, for our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in northern parts of Virginia." They came here for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. Saints of God, we were founded by missionaries, somebody. So today, the United States of America is by far the most evangelical church in the world. I'm not bragging on America. I'm just stating the facts. We, as a country, as a church here in this nation, we build and support more churches. We build and support more hospitals and orphanages and schools, and we send more medical teams and feed more people and preach the gospel to more people than anyone on the planet. Somebody give God some praise in there somewhere. But how many of you know, our head is not in the sand. We know that America has drifted from its biblical foundations. Judges 21, verse 25. I don't know if I gave the scripture to you or not. But it says, "In those days, when there was no king of Israel." Yeah, we got it. "In those days when there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Let me give you a current translation. "In the days when Jesus was no longer the king of a nation, when no longer the Bible is our moral compass, everyone does what is right in their own eyes." Saints of God, I'm here to tell you today, and I know you know this, that the evidence is overwhelming. We have declining biblical literacy, not only in the population at large, but even in the church. When you have a pastor declare that there are six genders and God is non-binary, he's running for Senate, and the congregation shouts, "Preach, pastor, preach." It's biblical illiteracy. It's the blind leading the blind. When a nation devolves into moral relativism, the most obvious that in our nation today, where everybody has their own truth. I have my truth. You have your truth. Listen, honey, there's only one truth. He has a name. His name is Jesus, somebody. He is the truth. See, moral relativism says right and wrong depend on the individual. It depends on the society. It depends on, oh, this is how I feel. The Word of God doesn't care how you feel. You see, biblical Christianity teaches right and wrong are determined by the unchanging character of God as revealed in His Word. His Word is truth. Period. Full stop. Come on, somebody in the house. We see the evidence, the rejection of God's design for the family, a husband and a wife and their children. Today, we create new terminology, birthing parents. And you know, just last month, and I'm just speaking in June 2026, in the state of New York, they just passed a law that in family court, you are no longer permitted to address somebody as a mom or a mother or a dad or a father. No, no, no. Here it is. They will correct you. Now, ladies, if you go to family court in New York, You're a gestating person. If you're a dad, if you're the father, you're a non-gestating person. Crazy. This is the law of the land in the state of New York. Please, I know we got fact checkers in here. Please do it. Please fact check me and go look that up. Because it sounds so absurd. Pastor, you can't be telling the truth here. Please go fact check me. Listen, these people hate God. And they hate everything about him. With the removal of biblical values from society, with the rejection of God and his word, the absolute result is cultural decline. Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord. When you remove the moorings, when you remove the word of God, when you remove the standard and keep moving the goal line, you fall into deprivation. Amen. Let me close. So today we're celebrating our 250th birthday as a nation. Let's remember the goodness of our nation. We can sit here from here until Jesus returns and pick out all our faults. We can pick out and focus on our past. But how about if we start to focus on our present? How about if we start to focus where we are? How about if we focus where we are as a church, where we are going? Let's stand up. As an avid student of prophecy, I'm also acutely aware of how the story ends in this book. Every nation will eventually turn on Israel. However, we do not know when that will happen. Now, the optimist would say there's a great revival in America going on. The pessimist will say the country is on the verge of collapse. It's going to hell in the handbasket. However, the truth is, watch, both can be happening at the same time. My position is this. Jesus called us to be the salt and the light of the earth. Regardless of the status of our nation. So we as Christians, we as believers, should continue to pray for our leaders, whether you voted for them or not. Pray for your leaders, whether you like them or not. When Paul says pray for your leaders, remember he was dealing with Nero and a bunch of Neanderthals. But he said pray. We should, as Christians, as Bible believers, we should vote biblically. We should share the gospel. We should defend the truth no matter what the cost. We should love our neighbors. We should live holy lives. Listen, church, repentance and revival begins in God's house. It begins in your house. It does not begin in the White House. Hopefully, if it begins in your house and my house and in God's house, it will transfer into the White House. So I said all that to say our ultimate hope is not in America. Our hope is not in this president or the next president. Our hope is not in a political party. Come on, talk to me, somebody. America is not God's kingdom on earth. We are citizens of another place. We are citizens of heaven. We're just passing through, and Jesus Christ is our King, and He alone is our hope. That's why we pray, Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. One day, listen, every earthly kingdom will pass away. Christ's kingdom alone will remain forever. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will return. He will set up His eternal kingdom on this earth, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come on, somebody praise Him in the house. All right, listen, that was my first close. I'm going to convert to a Baptist preacher today. I'm taking a second close. Somebody say, preach on, preacher. America's greatest need is not merely political reform, but it's spiritual revival. Throughout Scripture, God repeatedly called His people to repentance. He didn't call the heathen to repentance. He called His chosen people to repentance. Throw my scripture up there. I know you all know this by heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here it is. If my people, are you His people? If my people who are called by my name, do you bear the name of Christ today? Are you a Christian today? Are you bearing the name of Christ? If my people who are called by my name, if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray and seek the face of our Father, if we will turn from our wicked ways, come on, somebody shout then. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, I did a little research. There are many examples of revival throughout the world due to repentance, both in Scripture, which you're probably familiar with, and there are some even in recent history. Let me go through this quickly. One is Nineveh. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, Nineveh is located in Iraq right now. That's where Nineveh was. Jonah preached a coming judgment. You know, he got on a boat, tried to go to Tarshish. He got overthrown. He got swallowed up by a great fish. He got spit out on the shores. He traveled then to Nineveh, and he preached salvation. He preached repentance. And the Bible says that everyone in the city, because he didn't even want to go there because he hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them to get saved. He was like, Lord, let them burn in hell. Is there anybody in your life you said, Lord? No, don't raise your hand there. I'm not putting you on blast here. But that was the heart of Jonah. But he said, okay, Lord, finally, after he got to get thrown overboard and swallowed up by a fish, he went and he preached to the Ninevites. The Bible says that the king, who was the politician of that day, repented and proclaimed a national fast and repentance, and the entire city was saved. Come on, somebody give glory to God. We see it with the young king Josiah in 2 Kings 22 and chapters 22 and 23. The Jews were inundated with idolatry for decades and decades because of Josiah's father and his grandfather. There was so much idolatry in the land. They were worshiping false gods, but they had a building program on, and they were restoring the temple when they were uncovering things, and all of a sudden they found a Torah. They found the written word of God. And Josiah's like, what is this? And they began to read it, and he began to repent, and he called the nation to repentance. He took all the false prophets out and put them to the sword. Wow. There's a message right in there. Amen. When you see a lot of idolatry, you know there's a lot of false prophets roaming around, even in the church house. Oh, talk to me, church. He put him to the sword. The Bible says that God heard them and God gave them revival. He brought restoration to the nation of Israel. We can see it with Samuel, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Nehemiah. In recent history, the Protestant Reformation, 1517, you're familiar with Martin Luther and Calvin, because of that revelation and the repentance. Millions returned to Scripture. There was a widespread spiritual awakening throughout Europe, and there was great missionary work that went out from that nation. We have the first great awakening here in our country in the 1730s. In America, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, you might be familiar with some of these names. There were thousands upon thousands of salvations with a renewed emphasis on Bible preaching, not Babel preaching. We're talking about Bible preaching, not milk toast preaching. Come on, somebody help me here. The second great awakening was in the 1790s to 1840 with Charles Finney, with massive revivals across the land. Global missions exploded. It was in this movement, listen, don't miss this, that the preachers behind the pulpit began to address slavery from the pulpit, among other moral sins such as alcohol abuse, which was rampant at the time. So these people say, Pastor, you need to stay out of politics. Don't preach about abortion, Pastor. Don't you mention that LGBTQA1+. Stay out of politics. Well, listen, honey, back in the day, would you want this preacher to stay out of the politics concerning slavery? God forbid this preacher would ever back up. Hallelujah. We need somebody to stand in the pulpit and preach out the debaucheries of our land. Stand and be the prophet that God has called you to be. Speak to the power, not in yourself, but by the word of God. Seramos satanamos. 1906, the Azusa Street Revival with William Seymour and black folk and white folk coming together and worshiping God, and unity came into the church. The 1907 Korean Revival, national repentance all over the country. There was explosive church growth in 1958 and the birth of the Yeouido Full Gospel Church, founded by, some of you might be familiar with him. His name is Yonggi Cho. Today, that church, it only has 870,000 members. Don't tell me that God can't revive a nation. The East African revivals from the 1930s to the 1970s, we had millions of salvations and thousands of churches that sprung up in Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania and Rwanda. In 1991, President Frederick Chiluba dedicated Zambia to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, somebody in the house. But the common characteristics of every revival is this: it's humility before God. It's the willingness to pray and keep on praying. It's the ability to fast and a call of repentance from sin. Common characteristics are public confession. How many of you remember testimony night at church? Come on, some of you seasoned saints. Testify the goodness of God. Yes. How he delivered you. How he saved you. How he redeemed you. Yes. It's testimony, giving God glory. Yes. Characteristics are returning to God's word, not all the hoopla and performative Christianity that we see in a lot of churches today. The common characteristics are renewed worship in spirit and in truth. We don't come here just to do an A and B selection and go home. Come on, talk to me, church. Being obedient. God's command. Jesus said, if you love me, then do what I tell you to do. It's a commitment to evangelism. It's a commitment to missions. The Bible says, go ye. Come on. Somebody shout, go ye.
Go ye.
We're called to go ye, whether it's across the street to your neighbor or across the world. True revival will cause a transformation of individuals and a society. So, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, who's to say that that revival can't come to America again, even during our 250th birthday? Are you hearing me, somebody?
Yes.
The future of any nation is ultimately tied to its response to God. As believers, we are called to remain faithful, proclaim the gospel. We're called to be the salt and the light of the earth until Christ returns. So while we should be grateful for America's Judeo-Christian heritage, our highest allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. It's His kingdom will endure forever and ever and ever and ever. Come on, somebody, give our God a great big praise and stand to your feet.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.